is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Blessed am I. For my eyes do see. And my ears do hear. I anticipate God's revelation in my life. Oh, do you?
Yes.
Good. Yeah, I tell you, something that is, I think, another step in our understanding of faith, though I'm not looking to talk about that today, but you never know, is, you know, you remember back in the day when we were first learning about faith years and years and years and years and years and years and years ago, we would find a particular scripture and go over it, and that's not necessarily a bad thing by any means. You know, God's word's good, amen. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, if he doesn't speak it to you, it's still just logos, and you're just rubbing logos on a problem. That's not going to make anything happen. But a good statement that we've heard for many years is God doesn't direct a parked car, and that's not a bad statement. Mm-hmm. You know, if you haven't heard anything, then get into your word. Spend some time, right? Mm-hmm. Get around the thoughts of God and give him a chance to speak to you. Amen? Mm-hmm. But, you know, once God has spoken to you, you know, how long, if we're going to use Scripture as an example, how long is that word still viable for me?
Forever.
As long as you keep it.
I look at my Scriptures, it was viable till the next day.
Yeah.
I needed to hear God fresh every day.
Yeah, that's true. Well, every day. I said
every day. I'm not picking on anybody.
No, I know.
I'm saying that it was in, the next morning had worms in it. Didn't it?
Yeah.
You know, God doesn't just speak to you once and you try to stand on that forever.
Right.
You know, that right there is already, that's still protecting yourself. Yeah. You know, what it requires, God didn't invite us into a legal statement that he sends your way and now you can stand on that legally until you get whatever it is that you're looking for. God invited you into a dialogue, into life. He wants to speak into you daily. Give me this day, Jesus prayed, our daily bread.
Yeah.
Our what bread?
Daily.
You know, he said, manna, Moses did not send you the true bread from heaven. He said, I am the true bread from heaven. Right? Mm-hmm. Know what Jesus said in John chapter 6, I think it was?
Yes.
I am the true bread from heaven. You know, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they are dead. That's what Jesus said. But whoever eats of this bread, Jesus said, will live forever. Will have eternal life. In other words, will perpetually and forever walk in a state of knowing me. Which means that when they wake up in the morning, they'll hear God speak to them again.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Yes? Yes. And if you didn't hear his voice today, that's okay. There's tomorrow.
Thank you, God.
You know what I mean?
Mercies are new every morning.
He'll speak. You know, part, and again, sometimes it's not because of the fact that he didn't speak to you. Sometimes because you didn't hear. Other times because he didn't say anything. Sometimes just because he didn't say a word. And that's okay. You know, again, a lot of times, you know, how many of you have ever had a relationship with a person where you could spend an entire afternoon and it'd be thoroughly enriching and never have to exchange a word?
Right. Right.
Yeah. If you've ever had a real relationship, yeah. If it's not a real relationship, you have to depend on words. You got to fill up the emptiness. But it's not always necessary, is it?
Right.
I said, is it?
Right.
No, of course it's not. And you know, I mean, why? Now, do you think that could be true on a human level? And yet, a relationship with God requires words constantly. Is somehow our relationships on an earthly plane higher than a relationship with God?
No.
Certainly not. You know, there are times when you could just, I have had many days, many, many days, where I've just walked with God and known His pleasure, known His presence, and haven't heard Him say a word. And I was fine with that. He didn't have to say something. His presence communicated all I needed to know. Are you following me at all?
Yes.
So, you know, I'm encouraging you because, you know, we say, you are a faithful God, you know, we sway to the music, lift up our hands, get a little tear going down our face, and all that's great, but, you know, do you really believe that? You know, I mean, is he really faithful to you? in your heart. And, I mean, he's faithful, but the question is, do you see him as faithful? Sure. Do you have the eyes to see and the ears to hear? You are blessed, right?
Yeah.
And are you anticipating his revelation in your life? No, so I'm encouraging you that, you know, don't just wait, look for a one-time word from God. Wake up the next morning and get another one. Hello?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's a relationship, right? Is that not true? Or yes or no?
Yes.
A relationship doesn't rely... Terry's not living off of something I spoke to her 10 Sundays ago. I've spoken to her since then. That's a good thing, wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
And it's not always the same thing. And, you know, I don't even say I love you the same way every time. You know what I mean?
Yes.
It would be. You're right. You had something a minute ago, Doris. I'm sorry.
We can say that our eyes do hear, blessed and alive, which is it, we're blessed. It's true.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to make that choice to hear, to see.
Yes, we do.
And we can choose to say that, and then it can just be words.
That's right. Which is why I loathe the word confession, because confession only means something when there's genuine faith. So, but, you know, it's a statement that we're saying to encourage
right.
ourselves.
Yeah.
It's not a faith declaration. It might be for you, you might be there. If you're not, that's fine. You might be here today, there today, and tomorrow, not so much there. That's fine. So that's really why I loathe calling it a confession, but it is something we say to encourage ourselves.
Yeah.
Get us in the right frame, right?
Yeah.
Same right frame of mind, correct?
Correct.
Because of the fact that we need to be people that anticipate God speaking.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
And he's going to speak. And if he's being silent, then don't you just fret yourself. You just enjoy his presence.
Yes.
Just spend time worshiping him and enjoying his presence.
Thank
Amen?
God.
And because I've told you before, and I'll say it again, there's many times more is communicated by his silence than his words.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So now we've been talking about, we've been going further from launching from the good heart to talking about what is it that the good heart did with the message that was sowed, that made it the good heart. It was a good and an honest heart, but what was it? What had it received? It received the what?
Seed.
The seed, which is called the?
Good
the good news, right? The gospel, the good news. And the good news is the good news of what?
The kingdom.
The king.
The king and the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
right? That there's a king who has come and can reign legitimately because he's conquered, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that as a king, he's got a kingdom that he rules over. And not the good heart and the honest heart doesn't just accept that fact. It also embraces its purpose in its life. It's not just saying that's a far removed fact. And I acknowledge and I confess, yes, Jesus is the Lord. No. Jesus is my Lord. Amen. There is a participation in the confession. Amen? Because it's genuine relational trust. It's not just trust that a fact is true. It's a relational trust. I'm investing my trust in a person, in the king of the kingdom, and bowing my knee to that king. I'm entering in. Now I'm entering into the purpose of the seed that was planted. Amen?
Yes.
Right? That's a good heart. And now remember, the good kingdom, or the kingdom that God has established, is the one where he reigns supreme. And the kingdom itself is each and every individual heart that is surrendered to him. Right?
Yes.
So, and that is endgame what God is trying to do in the earth. Now, again, there are other ways of saying it. God's not just married to the terminology of a kingdom. He also used the bride. He also used friendship. He also used mentorship. He also talked about owners and stewards. He's used all kinds of analogies with the same basic ideas, giving little bits of different depth in different analogies. But he's still talking the same basic relationship, isn't it? Right?
Mm-hmm.
You still with me or no? Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, now so what God is looking to do is to establish a kingdom and his rule and his reign in that kingdom. And in the earth that he's dealing with, establishing that kingdom, he's dealing with essentially four different people groups, right? Who are they?
The church.
The church, who are the what?
Gentiles.
Essentially the Gentiles. That's right. We're in the age of the time of the Gentiles, right? So the church. Who else?
The Israelites.
The Israelites. The offspring, the offspring according to the flesh of Abram, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then,
the
who else?
Israel.
The Jews, Israel, who are the legitimate, spirit-born by promise and faith offspring of Abram, right? And then who else?
World.
The rest of the world. Everybody else falls into that category. They're Z, right? Anybody in their filing have a miscellaneous or a Z file in which everything else falls? Because there's not really a category. That's the rest of the world. If you're not in the church, and you're not an Israelite, and if you're not an Ishmaelite, you're in the miscellaneous folder. You still count. You're still important, but you're just not one of the three, right? And now, is God still working on those hearts as well? Oh, just as much and just as faithfully as He is anyone's heart. Amen? But now, what group of peoples is He actively judging right now?
The church.
The church, right? Amen? He's dealing with the church. What is His purpose? What's end game in His judgment?
Christ in us.
Yeah. Christ in us. Which, now remember, what does the word judgment mean? You guys are doing real good so far. Judgment. What does the word judgment mean? It means to separate.
Separate. That's right.
To separate. So, you know, if a judge is going in to judge an issue, they're separating between facts and fiction, right? Between right and wrong. Drawing a line between the two, right?
Yeah.
That's the whole point, right? To separate the just from the unjust, right? So now if you're dealing with a just person, then what he's doing is he's separating injustice from the just. Amen?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes I feel like you're just really not even here. Go ahead and turn, if you will, real quickly to 1 Corinthians, and we'll just read an example of it. Maybe that'll get you your blood flowing a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, an example of this. Talking about the church, who's God's dealing with right now, right?
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, starting in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to a spiritual people, but as to carnal, and as to babies in Christ." Now, just go ahead and keep your finger there, just so we know what he's talking about. We're going to come right back here, but flip over to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. What did he call them?
Babies.
You guys are babies. Bunch of babies. Hebrews chapter, actually, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I said 6, but I should have said 5. Starting in verse 12. "For though this time you ought to be teachers," Hebrews 5 verse 12, "for by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again." That's regression, right?
Mm-hmm.
Again, the word again. "Teach you again." Has anybody ever tried to go back and teach or help a kid with high school homework, and you had to learn again?
Oh,
you might have, you may have aced that class 20 years ago, but now that you're out trying to help your nephew or your niece or your granddaughter or your grandson, you're having to learn again,
yeah,
right? Because
yeah.
You forgot some stuff. Yeah. That's what these people had done, okay? So he says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need." Come to me to need. You know, I mean, babies don't come to need milk. They start off needing milk.
Right?
Right? They've regressed, these people have. They've gone back. The ball has rolled back downhill. They've come to need milk and not solid food. Right? And not solid food. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a," what did he just call the Corinthians?
Baby.
He just called them unskilled in the word of righteousness.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He said, so when I'm talking to you guys, I'm not talking, Paul, I'm illustrating what Paul's saying to Corinthians. He said, when I'm talking to you guys in Corinth, I can't talk to you guys as though I'm talking to someone who's grown up in Christ, who actually knows diddly squat about the scriptures. I'm having to talk down to you, to babies. Because you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, and you shouldn't be. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's what he's saying by babies. So, do you have a context now for babies?
Yeah.
All right. So he says here, "I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are not able to receive it. For you are still carnal." So a person that's unskilled in the word of righteousness is a person who's carnal. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know if I told you that, but yeah, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. He says, you guys, I'm talking to you guys as carnal people, right? Because of the fact that you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, you're babies. "For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you,"
Do you think that's common in Christian practice?
Oh, yeah.
No, he says that they're babies. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. If you've got envy and strife and divisions among you, you're babies. Babies. You're not grown up. You're children. Right?
Yes.
What do we read over there in James? He says, if religion can't even change what's flying out your mouth, your religion's useless. Right? Well, that kind of sums it up, doesn't it?
Yeah.
For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, you are carnal and behaving like mere unchanged men. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. In other words, I can't receive from your teachings, Paul. I can only receive from Apollos, because he says things quick and short, and you take an hour to say it. Or, you know, I like Timothy, because he uses hand puppets, and I understand hand puppets, and I don't get what you're saying over there. And, you know, he said, when you talk like that, you're declaring how immature you are. Hello?
Yes.
I mean, it is what it says here, isn't it? I'm not adding to the scriptures, am I?
No.
He says here, for when you say, one says, you know, I'm of Paul. Another one says, well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas. He says, I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who then is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then, neither is the one who plants anything or the one who waters anything, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his what?
Own
deeds, own labors, right? For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another has built on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid than that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become manifest or obvious. For the day of judgment will declare it. The word day means that. It doesn't always use the word judgment, but for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work. It's not going to test the person because you're in Christ. Christ has already been judged for you, right? But your work's going to be judged, right?
Yeah.
He says each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on Christ endures, he will receive a reward. In other words, if you built on the foundation of the King and the Kingdom with something that was worthy of being there, then it's going to remain. If it's not worthy of Christ, it will be torn down. And your labor will be revealed to be worthless as it was. Right? He says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved so as by fire. What's being separated from him? The evil works. Do you see that?
Yeah.
The man's still okay. The woman's still okay, isn't she?
Yeah.
But what's been removed from her through the judgment? The things that weren't worthy of Christ.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Now, Christ already made you worthy. Thank you, Lord.
Thank
right?
God.
So what's being separated from you in judgment? Things that are not.
Right.
Hello?
Right.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple is holy, which temple you are. Okay, so I'm going to stop with that and go back to where we were. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter, is that where I had you? Where did I have you?
Yeah. Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 3. None of this was planned, so I don't know. I don't have it in my notes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. I'm sorry?
You just read
1-17. Oh, I'm sorry. Then, where did I? That's why I was asking. Where did I have you?
Hebrews. We started off 1 Corinthians 3.
Yeah, 1.
Yeah.
And then,
okay,
then you went to Hebrews, and then you went back to.
Okay. The reason I even went to 1 Corinthians was to illustrate the whole separation thing. That's where I was.
Okay
sorry about that.
Okay.
See, I wasn't planning on having to illustrate what I was saying because I thought you got it.
So that was totally not expected. So judgment is us being things being separated from you. When God is coming in and judging the body, He's not. He's judging His church, judging His bride, so that in the end it might have no spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. Those things are being removed from the body. He's not getting rid of the body. He's getting rid of those things out of the body. Right. That's what's happening during the judgment. Right. So God's doing that's a purifying work. In another word. Right? I mean, he even used the illustration of fire there, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Fire does a purifying work, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay, so in the middle of this time, you and I, our focus needs to be our surrender to Christ and allowing him to clean us up. Amen?
Yeah.
To see to it that, and ultimately, you can reduce all sin down to not trusting.
Yeah.
Isn't that what it really is?
Yeah.
All of it is, and another way of saying it is any act of independence from him. Anything, any thought, any action that I have that's independent of God, it is sin. It is sin. Because remember, what's the result of sin? Separation. Right? Okay, so if I do a work that's conducive with being separated from Him, it's clearly sin, right? It's not a hard one, right? I mean, Adam and Eve made their decision to do what they're going to do apart from the counsel of God, right? And every decision that we've made that has been sin since then has always been us trying to protect ourselves, us trying to provide for ourselves, us trying to find a better way, a different way, whatever it happens to be, but it's all separation, separation, separation. You cannot sin and be locked arm with Him. Because sin is to walk in disagreement with Him, right? So obviously, another way of looking at it, and I think it's a more healthy way of looking at it for the Christian, is that sin is just separation. Anything, any act that I make independent of Him. If I've got to let go of His hand to go do it, it's sin. There you go. It's really that simple. Yeah, because everything that we do is going to be birthed out of the King and the Kingdom. Right? Okay, so we spent a little bit of time talking about the time of the Gentiles, which is the time of the Kingdom of God. God's established. Now, when we leave, God's still establishing His Kingdom, but He's picking up another group of people. He's going to start working with Israel specifically. Right? Mm-hmm. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we're dealing specifically with Israel. But even during that time, wait a period, what's he doing? He's establishing the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what chapter we're in. He might be dealing with a different people group, but the goal is the same. It's the rule and the reign of Christ in the hearts of men. Right? So, now I wanted to bring some finality to what we've read concerning the time of the Gentiles, just so you have a little bit more of an understanding what Scripture has to say about it. So go ahead and turn to Romans, the 9th chapter. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight, is reading as far as we can, starting in Romans 9. It says, starting in the first verse, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So who is he talking about?
The Jews.
The Jews, Israel, right? Because his true brethren were the Gentiles at this point,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The born again.
Yeah.
But he could wish himself accursed from Christ for the sake of his brethren,
yeah,
according to the flesh, right?
Yeah.
Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. All of those belong to the Jews.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now you remember, I kind of brought some of that stuff up the last two times we talked, right? That God had come and the gospel had come, the good news had come to the Jews. It wasn't given to the rest of the world. The rest of the world was supposed to come to the kingdom through the Jews.
Yeah.
But because they had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, because they wouldn't respond to the invitation to come into the wedding feast, whatever analogy you want to use, they refused to do it in mass. Some did. But most of them did not. Remember the phrase in Isaiah? What was the phrase in Isaiah? Who? Oh, come on, guys.
What?
I was right.
Who has believed our report?
Yeah.
Who's believed our report?
Yeah.
And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus was revealed to the Israelites, wasn't it? And we know that was his mission, because anytime he dealt with the Jew, well, not any time, but a number of times he dealt with the Gentile, he said, no, I didn't come to you. But I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right?
Uh-huh.
And yet he couldn't set aside relational trust. He still healed babies. He still delivered from demons. He still healed servant girls of the Gentiles, didn't he?
Yeah.
If they sought him out, right?
Yeah.
But he told them, you know, I didn't come to you. And every time they did that, he marveled. How is it that I'm being found by those people who weren't even looking for me?
Yeah.
And how is it that those who have had this list that I just read there, what is this list? He said, you know, to whom pertain Israel, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, and they can't see me.
Yeah.
And yet, people didn't receive any of that, and who weren't even looking for me have found me. How profound is their darkness? Very dark. Amen. Because it's certainly like not like God was hiding from them. He actually came in a physical body. Walked in front of them. Right? He fulfilled every messianic promise except for their misconception of a natural physical kingdom. He done it all. And at that point, many had rejected him before he would even have had a chance to establish a physical kingdom. They'd already rejected him. Right? Okay, so let's keep on reading. He says, let's see, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are all they children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Thank you, God.
Yeah.
So that includes us. Without, consequently, excluding Israel. You can be a Jew and still be of the seed of Israel, of Isaac, can't you?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. He says, let me read that one more time, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. Yeah, I'm sorry, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now stop there for a second. Do you think God meant that?
Yes.
Yeah, he did mean it. Well, I didn't think God hated anybody. Let me go back and read this. Make sure. What does it say here? He says, yeah, it's right there. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have
hated.
Now, do you think that God just hates people arbitrarily?
No.
Just picks somebody at birth and says, I'm just going to hate you.
No.
You're cute. I like you. You over there, I'm not going to like you at all. You think that God just picks people like that?
No.
Now, let me ask you something. If you know a person, or maybe you might even know that person. You might know, have you ever known someone really, really well, and they had a kid, and their kid is growing up just like them?
Mm-hmm.
You haven't had any direct interaction with this kid, but you already know going in, there's a real good chance you're not like them any better than you like dad. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, can you still act towards that man and that offspring in a good way?
Yes.
Sure, you can make that choice. But if you going in know that the father cannot be trusted, are you going to open your heart to him?
No.
Not if you're wise. Jesus himself said he didn't discover himself to some of the people there because he knew the hearts of all men. He didn't cast his pearls before swine. God's not a stupid person. Right? Do you think that for eternity past, God's known who it is was going to rely upon him and who wasn't? Who is going to have a heart inclined to reject him and spit him in the face and walk away, and those people who were going to adore him?
Yes.
Right? Yeah, he did. He foreknew, didn't he? We,
yes.
We spent a little bit of time about foreknowledge a few weeks ago, didn't we?
Yes.
And so God, for he says, for those he foreknew, these he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. There are some people that will die in their sins, and they will spend an eternity apart from God, and those were not foreknown. And they were not predestined by God to bear Christ's image.
not because God didn't like them, but because his foreknowledge of them was an academic knowledge, not an intimate knowledge. He knew that they would reject him. Do you understand? Okay? God's foreknowledge of Esau was, he was a man who treated important things very lightly. Someone is entirely not a candidate for the kingdom. Right? Entirely. I mean, didn't Jesus himself say, whoever takes his hand to the plow and longingly looks back is not even fit for the kingdom?
Right?
Well, that would be an Esau. And God said, I hated him. Right? I don't want to be that guy. Right?
Amen?
But I don't have to be concerned about that. I know God.
Thank you, God.
I was foreknown. I also, therefore, was predestined. I've also been justified. And I am on my way to be glorified.
Amen.
Right? Amen?
Amen.
He who began the good work will complete it.
Yeah.
God did not despise me.
Thank
Amen. He didn't mark out before, and he knew Mark was gonna somehow believe. Somehow rely upon, and because of that, his foreknowledge of him, he foreloved me. Amen?
Yeah.
Not because of any special principle in Mark, other than the fact that I was not dumb enough to reject his son. Amen?
Yes.
Isn't it true? Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay? I'm trying to create a context here so you understand the words that are being spoken. Are you understanding?
Yes.
How many people remember what happened in the story of Esau and Jacob? One person?
Yes.
Two, three? Okay, so you remember that he just essentially just sold his birthright. A birthright was something that was a designation that was given by God. I mean, literally, the principle of the birthright came from the mouth of God. He's the one that instituted it, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was. I mean, you remember Jewish law was given because God said it.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
These people did these kind of things because it was something that God had set up. And you know, at the time of the passing the blessing, you notice that the scripture says that that these men prophesied over their sons. Right?
Yeah.
Well, prophecy comes from
God,
right?
Yeah.
And God designated certain things and said certain things. And you see, dating back on, you see that I think one of the first examples of it, you see it was back there after the flood. Noah wound up making a projection concerning his three sons. And it's still happening today.
Yeah.
The three sons were the descendants of Shem, the descendants of Japheth, the descendants of Ham. The descendants of Ham are a lot of the darker races around the world. The descendants of Japheth were the European nations, predominantly white people. And the descendants of Shem were the Oriental and Asian kind of people. And if you look at the pronouncement he made over them just after the flood and look at what's going around the world today, you'll say, oh my gosh, that's insanely accurate. Insanely accurate. It is. I mean, this is why I've tried to tell you, and this is, I mean, that's the reason why the Lord led me on this path to say this, is because of the fact that one of the reasons why I want us to look at this whole thing of the division between the Israelites, and the church, is so they understand the times we're living in, and you have a better understanding of where you fit into the scheme of things, and to know what to anticipate, and in some situations, you wouldn't even have to ask God, because you know him, and you know his agenda, and so therefore, in this situation, there's only one thing he could want. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Right? You know, with the illustration of looking at those three sons, you know, the Shemites, or the descendants of Shem, those were the ones that were going to be the prosperous ones. I mean, they were going to be pretty much the owners of everything.
Right.
Well, isn't that largely true?
Yes.
If you look over there, at descendants of Shem also include the Arabs and the Israelites as well.
Yes.
And the Asian nations. Where's the bulk of wealth on this planet? The descendants of Shem, just like God said. Now, who was going to be the industrial ones that were going to do war and own property?
Japheth.
The Japheths.
Yeah.
And they were going to always be borrowing from Shem.
Yeah.
Does this sound at all familiar?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? And the Hamites, they were always going to be living in the houses that you built for free. Still happening today.
Yeah.
That was spoken right after the flood. This is before the Tower of Babel, several hundred years. Long before Job was on the planet. Over 1,000 years before Abram. Okay?
Yeah.
Spoken.
Yeah.
still happening. And so, but you know, what do we say? Well, you know, I don't know why we're dependent upon the Middle East for our oil. Because they're Shemites.
Right.
And you're a Japheth.
Yeah.
And you can say, we'll drill off our own shores, and you might be dumb enough to do it, but you know who's going to own the rig? A Shemite.
That's right.
Because you can't get away from it. You can try, but you're not gonna. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Do you say, if you understand a little tiny bit, just a smidgen of biblical history, it would set you right in your politics. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Don't struggle to get free from something God said you're not going to be free from. That it's just it's a pointless struggle. Just work with it. Just run with it.
Yeah.
There's blessing in the middle of it.
Yeah.
It. You know, it doesn't have to work against you. Now it can if you're going to be dumb, but it doesn't have to. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the reason why many nations do what they do is because they're struggling to become something they were never destined to be. Or to hold on to something they couldn't lose if they tried. Are you following? Is this making any sense at all to you?
Yes.
Okay, so again, that's just dealing with the three division of those sons. And God speaks certain things through fathers over their children. He would still be doing it today if fathers would do it. Still, do you think God just eventually just said, okay, I'm done with that? No, I mean, God doesn't get tired of things He instituted. He did it for a reason. The fathers are supposed to speak things over their children. They are the ones that are called to do it. Amen?
Yes.
They're the priests of the home. It's part of their job.
Yes.
It's part of provision, seeing ahead. That's what provision means,
yes.
To see ahead. Do you think that's a natural gift? Of course it's not. A guy can't see any further in front of his nose than anybody else can. Sometimes worse. And you may laugh, but I think God did that on purpose. Because He always does, whatever He's going to call you and equip you for, it's going to be something that you excel at failing at.
Hallelujah.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I mean, I don't know how many times Terry will look at me and think, you know, you didn't know that? I'm like, oh. No, I didn't. I totally didn't see that coming. She saw it coming. Does that make her smarter than me? No. There's things I don't see and I know that she doesn't know. But I can struggle against what I am or I can just work with it. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We're supposed to work together, not make fun of one another and throw bricks. Right?
Right.
We work together. We have our weaknesses and we have our strengths. Amen?
Yes.
True?
Yes.
And let's work with that. Amen?
Yes.
And then God designed it that way. Now, going back over here, I haven't left the topic, so I want you to, again, I'm stressing this. I keep on going back to it because I want you to know that if you don't understand what the scriptures say about the people that God is dealing with and the promise that He's made to certain people groups and what His goal is for them, you're going to want things, you're going to look towards things in our nation and in your own life that you would never look for if you knew better. Do you see why this is valuable?
Mm-hmm.
I really, really hope that you do. So back over here in Romans, the 9th chapter, he says, we're going to start in verse 6 again, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, I'm sorry, no, in verse 9, chapter 9. I need to go back to 9. Okay, verse 12. But it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have hated, but Esau, I'm sorry, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. It's His choice, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, now you and I can struggle against that and get ticked about it, but it's still His choice. Now, are His choices always just? Yeah.
Yes.
Absolutely. They're conducive with a character that is just. We do have a little bit of insight into it. In James, the 2nd chapter, I think it's the 12th verse, but I can't remember for sure. Maybe it's the 13th verse. But in there he says that whoever has shown mercy, I'm sorry, whoever does not show mercy, their judgment will come with no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. So now I have a little bit of an idea whom He wills to show mercy to. People who have shown it themselves. Right? But if you just read this one verse, the soul bucks, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The first thing we think, well, that's not fair. Well, why are you assuming that about God? Well, because of the way it's worded. Okay, so words control the character of God. No, they don't. Just settle down and read it, right? You know? Just trust that God, nothing magic on this page changed God's character, right? Are you following me? Yes? He says here, Scripture says, verse, I'll just read 15 again. So, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that I might make my name declared in all the earth, or make my name famous, is what it says in the Old Testament. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. And he uses Pharaoh as an example, right? So let's go back in our memory. How did that play out?
Pharaoh lost.
Yeah, you're right. Pharaoh lost. Did God just... Now, and actually, the word is actually correct saying arbitrarily, because arbitrarily just means... it means that the arbiter made a choice. But you know, we've taken the word to mean a roll of the dice, you know, and that's really not what it means. But, you know, did God just roll the dice to determine whether or not Pharaoh's heart was going to get hardened?
No.
No, he did not.
Opportunities with the different plagues.
Yes, he did. And even before the plagues, who is it that appeared before Moses and his court? I mean, before Pharaoh and his court? Moses and Aaron, right? Mm-hmm. And God gave them three or four parlor tricks to pull off, right? Mm-hmm. In front of them. Right? The leprosy coming out, the throwing the rod down and turning into snakes, turning the river, the Nile to blood, right? And God deliberately did things that he knew that the Egyptian magicians could match. But they couldn't one-up him. Like, remember, the snakes swallowed the other snakes, right? And all that kind of thing. But you know what? God deliberately did that to give Pharaoh an opportunity to believe. Right? Because, I mean, if you don't have a choice, you can't really believe, can you? I mean, if every single thing that Moses and Aaron did, they couldn't duplicate, well, then who's not going to believe? You're really not giving them an option, are you? Hello?
Yes.
So when he comes to them, he does things that he knows they can do. Gives them an option. What does he do? He chooses, no, I'm not going to let them go. So then he starts warning them, like you said, gives 10 individual great signs and wonders, doesn't he? And each time he says he's going to do something and let them go, and then he doesn't do it. Right? Each time he's rejecting the voice of God. Rejecting the voice of God. With Pharaoh, he allowed him over, well, in total, 11 times to do this. Right? The one visit where they did the three or four pearl trick things, you know, and then with the 10 plagues. Right? 11 times. How many times does it talk about in Romans, the first chapter? Three. Gave him 10 times. Didn't respond. Right? And so God hardened the man's heart, right? So you can see, reading the passage and then going back to the Old Testament, seeing what happened, God hardened Pharaoh's heart as a reaction to Pharaoh's actions, right? Amen? It wasn't just something he just decided to do one day. But God is the one that rose Pharaoh up, knowing from the beginning he wouldn't receive him, but he rose him up anyway. Okay? Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, so let's keep reading. He says, I'm going to read 16 again. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, I have risen you up, that I should show my power in you, and that my name shall be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like that? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From one lump to make one a vessel of honor and another for a vessel of dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction? that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not a people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, that they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel may be as the sand of the sea, and the remnant will be saved. Now you know what he means by that, right? Yes or no?
Yeah.
A remnant, it means a much smaller group. A group within a group, right? Though Israel is as many as the sands of the sea, a small portion of them will be saved. Okay? He says, for he will finish his work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work in the earth. And Isaiah said, as I said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made entirely like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, I will lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, did God put Jesus in Israel to be a stumbling block?
No.
His purpose wasn't that he would be one. He just said he knew he was going to be one. I'm laying in Zion a rock of offense. They will be offended. He didn't say that was Jesus' purpose. Jesus' purpose, he stayed out of his own mouth, but to seek and save that which is lost. Right? Amen?
Yes.
But just because God intended one thing doesn't mean he doesn't get something else.
Yes.
Are you following?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. Let's go on to chapter 10, but we're not going to read very far into it because we're almost out of time. Are you following so far? Has I lost anybody yet or no? Do you have any questions so far?
No.
Okay, so God's intended purpose was to work with Israel. The people that he gave the promises to and the glory and all those things, he gave that to them. He worked with them. And then he gives an example of the fact that he winds up showing mercy on the Gentiles because the Jews in mass, just like Pharaoh, did this with God. Over and what was the wording we read it, and we'll probably read it in chapter 10 or 11. He says, all day long I've stretched out my hand to a backward and stiff-necked people. Right? It's not like he didn't give them opportunity. Amen?
Yeah.
Right? Now, does this mean that we have a bad attitude towards the Jews?
No.
Absolutely not. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
We love them. We pray for their restoration.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
We desire that as much as we desire anyone's restoration.
Yeah.
All right, so Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. If Paul said that, we need to be saying that.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now stop there. Weren't these Jews doing everything God told them to do? Well, they weren't. But when they didn't, did they at least still give the sacrifices? Yes, they did.
Yeah.
So they were working the system, right?
Yeah.
But they weren't learning from the system because, remember, the law was supposed to be a tutor to bring them to Christ. They were supposed to be frustrated by their actions because they were supposed to long after God.
Yeah.
And some did. Isn't that right? David and Asaph and other people in the Old Testament saying, as the deer longs for the water brook, so my heart longs for you, O God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
David saying of the law, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. By it, your servant is warned, and in keeping of it, there's much reward. Right? So we see people, little blips throughout Israel's history, through Jewish history, of people that got it, that went beyond the letter of to the heart of, which was there all the time. No one made it a letter but them. Are you following me?
Yeah.
No one made it a letter but them. Yeah, there's an awful lot God had to, because of the fact that they would not listen and they would not keep his law, God had to sit down at the mouth of the temple and talk to Moses, and he wrote out all the other things that you have in Exodus through Numbers, and then did a recap of it, of the book of Deuteronomy. And those books were put on the outside, on the peripheral edge of the ark. But they didn't belong inside of the ark. And the reason why, the only thing that belonged in the ark was the ark that was the Ten Commandments, which were broken. The rod that represented the authority God had established, which had been broken. And the manna of God's provision, which had been rejected. All three of those were intended to be a sign to Israel that God was drawing them closer to himself by revealing his character in the law, by making a provision through having a leadership for them that led them safely through the wilderness, and by providing for their natural needs by giving them food every single day. And they rejected all three of them, and they were laid up as a testimony against them in the Ark of the Covenant. But those things are the things God did, and they rejected. And they belonged in the heart of the covenant. What was on the outside? A to-do list.
Yeah.
Something that didn't belong in the heart.
Right.
Are you following me?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It was scrolled and hung on the side. But it didn't belong in the middle. Because God didn't want a list of requirements. What he wanted was obedience from the heart.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
And it's, nothing's changed. He's the same today, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's doing the same. And remember, I mean, Israel was at one time keeping all the traditions of the feasts and keeping the sacred feasts and keeping the Sabbath, sacred gatherings and doing the readings of the law and we're doing the sacrifices and all that. And remember, one of the times that they were actually doing this studiously, God got so frustrated with them that he yelled at them through a prophet and said, you know what? I hate your sacred feasts. I don't want anything to do with your sacrifices. And they're looking at him like, well, you're the one that gave them to us. It's like, well, the reason why I hate it is because of the fact that you're drawing near me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. So it wasn't just because that he wanted them to figure this out on their own. He even told them, I want your heart. I don't want your staunch obedience from a distance. I don't want separation. I want closeness. Right? He made that clear under the old covenant, didn't he? Right? So none of this was new. This is not new stuff. So he says, and I'm just starting back in verse 3 again. It says, for they being ignorant of God's promises, God's righteousness, sought to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who will believe. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That last part was what they were missing. Those people drew near him with their mouth, but their hearts were far from him, right? He said, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your hearts, rely upon him in your hearts, that God has risen him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart but one believes under right standing with God, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who will call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call then on him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good gospel of grace, and the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, the good news, right?
Yeah.
But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed they have. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, in Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. Now, let's just stop for a second there. In our wrapping up, he said, God said these things before Israel ever did it.
Right?
Does that mean it would have been impossible for Israel to do it? Yes. But not because God said it. God said it because he already knew their heart before they did it.
Yes, exactly.
Are you following?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing with the Esau-Jacob thing.
Yes.
Are you following?
Yes.
It's the same thing with the predestination thing.
Yes.
Right? He foreknew us. He didn't foreknow some people. Okay, are you beginning to see the pattern?
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Now, you might think that's real simple, but there are entire schools of theology that fought wars, bloody wars, over just the idea of predestination.
Yeah.
And it's really not that out of a concept. Okay?
Yeah.
So it's very important that you get it. If you get it, you're ahead of a lot of people. It says, verse 18, but I say then, have they not heard? Yes. Their sound has gone out through all the earth and the words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek for me. I was made manifest who did not even ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That's where I'm going to stop, and we'll pick up with it on Sunday. I'm going to read that last chapter that I just started with, and then I'm going to deal with the promise that God made to Israel, which is what he's saving Israel for, that he might keep his promise during the millennial reign. All right? The reason, again, that I'm bringing these up, why am I even teaching you this?
Because it's happening in the world today.
It's happening right now around you, and you need to have a context for what's happening and why it's happening. You also need to know what's on God's agenda so that you are on his and don't create your own. And that is also important if we even get another chance to vote.
Mm-hmm.
Right? because otherwise you might have things on your agenda that aren't on God's.
Yeah.
And it's going to affect you at the poll. Yeah. And it ought not.
Yeah.
Are you following me?
Yeah.
I'll just give you one example. When we've already used earlier, and it was something that was really on the radar, one or two elections ago. You know, I want to get somebody up there in the presidency who's going to remove our dependency on oil from the Middle East and us to use our own oil. And that was a pivotal point for a number of people and who they voted for. And if they had only known what the Bible had said, they wouldn't have made such a stupid decision. Hello?
Yeah.
Hello?
To do what we weren't.
What we're not called to.
To do.
We're not called to that. You are going to be living in the back pocket of Shem. And there's nothing you can do about it. It will be that way forever, at least until the end of this entire age is done. The Japhets will always want independence from them, but you're not going to have it. And like I said, even if we drilled our own wells and our own rigs, it would be Shem that paid for it. And you would still be in debt to them and they'd own it. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't get out of it. Are you following me?
Right.
Okay? So, you know, we need to understand these things going in. I think it's very important.
So
all right?
May not be fearful and freak out about what's going on.
That's true, too. That's right. Because, you know, for us, these are good days. These should not be bad days for the church. We are so close to wrapping things up.
Yes.
You know?
God
is cleaning us up. I can feel it in my own life.
Yes.
I mean, I see things in my life that are coming to a head. Some things are a little harder, and some things are just dropping off that are just easy.
Yeah.
That I didn't think would be easy.
Yeah.
And it's because God is getting spot and wrinkles out.
Yeah.
And I'm just being faithful to not resist his work. Right?
Yes.
And you know, and that means that should be an exciting thing. That should put a smile on your face, a bounce in your step, some joy in your heart, because your Lord is preparing you for an eternity with him. You know what I mean? I mean, that we should be absolutely sick with excitement. And, you know, and I don't, it's real, to be honest, it's real hard to get you guys excited about anything. You know? And you're getting better, and I'm so proud. But at the same time, wow, I just really feel like sometimes I need to bring defibrillators to church. You know? But, you know, we're going to get better, amen?
Yes.
And I'm not looking for cheerleaders. I want sincerity. I mean, if we really see it, our joy will be true. It'll be real. You know what I mean? Yeah. I don't want fake joy. That's obnoxious. Mm-hmm. You know, fake joy is obnoxious. But genuine joy is delightful. Amen? Yeah. So, okay.
The Lord is our strength.
I'm sorry. Yes. Yes, it is.